Well, open with me, if you will, to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah is right before Malachi, which is right before Matthew. That's right, we are two books away from the New Testament. My favorite. Zechariah's prophecy provided God's intended future for the Jews as they begin this time of returning from exile. We learn here that no matter the prophecy, and anywhere in the Bible, the outcome is always Jesus. Well, what a wonderful truth that is for us to learn. Zechariah shows us Jesus Christ in many aspects of his ministry. And I want to begin today with almost a Wednesday night Bible study. So if you've got your Bible out and a pen, I'll give you some verses and show you some verses real fast, and then we'll get to the sermon, okay? But I want to show you Christ here in the book of Zechariah. We see him in chapter 9 first. If you'll just flip with me real quickly through several verses in Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, we see Jesus Christ as the King. The Word of God says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy King cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." And likely in your Bible, the word king there is capitalized. That is in regards to deity. And then we understand that Jesus in his triumphant entry entered town on the donkey, on the colt there. And this was prophetic of that. If you look at chapter number 10, right there close to it, verse number 4, we see Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. The Bible says, "Out of him came forth the corner, out of him the nail, out of him the battle bow, out of him every oppressor together." Same in chapter 3, verse 9. If you flip back there, chapter 3, verse number 9, we get the same idea of the stone, the cornerstone. "For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon the stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day." Chapter 11, verse number 12, we see Jesus Christ as the betrayed. Now, before you even see the verse, you can remember how Jesus was betrayed. Judas was paid what to betray Christ? 30 pieces of silver. Here we are, chapter 11, verse number 12. "And I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver." Do you think Judas knew that verse of Scripture? How convicting it must have been for him. Chapter number 13, verse number 7, we see Jesus Christ as the shepherd. "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." What happened to Jesus' followers on the night of his crucifixion? They were scattered all around. "And I will turn mine hand upon the little ones." In chapter 6, verse number 12, also chapter 3, verse number 8, we see Jesus as, it's called the branch here, but I think that's very fitting for the book of John that calls him the true vine. I think that's the idea that we have here. Chapter 6, verse 12, "And speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch, he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord." Does that bring another passage of Scripture to your mind as well? Isaiah chapter number 53. "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground." Chapter 3, verse 8 has the branch as well. "Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch." And then the last one I'll show you is in chapter 14, verse 9. It speaks of Christ as the ruler of all. It's a good verse to underline in your Bible. "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one." What a comforting passage that is to us. I show you that as we begin here, just to let you see that, you know, while this is just another minor prophet in the Old Testament, that there is a lot of stuff in here that is good and helpful and necessary for us. The book of Zechariah is one of the longest minor prophets, and while it is very long, it is also very obscure, and it is a difficult read, and it is a difficult study. You can probably testify to that if you tried to read it this week. I tried to read it three different times, in three different settings, in three different ways, because I said to myself, well, I didn't do a good job with it the last time, and I'm going to try it over again. But it's difficult. It seems like that Zechariah and Haggai, who we studied together last time, were contemporaries, both having ministries sometime around 520 B.C. Zechariah, like Haggai, had the ministry of encouraging the people to finish the work of rebuilding. And although his message was very more than this, his message contained a message of God's intended future for the Jews, his people. And we learn of this through eight visions in chapters 1 through 6, two sermons in chapters 7 and 8, and then two prophecies, or what some call oracles, in chapters 9 through 14. And that's the simple outline that I've given to you today in your bulletin. And I know that's not very illustrious or helpful. You're not going to take this outline home and say, this is going to help me this week. Eight visions, two sermons, and two prophecies. But hopefully what you can fill in there in your notes will be helpful. We learn here that God was not finished with his people. Yes, they had been overtaken by their enemies on every side. Yes, they had been taken away into exile and had been there for many years. But God's not finished with them. God was going to give them a second chance. And this book tells of God's plans for his people. So it is with God's people now. This book tells us of God's plans for his people. The general theme of the book of Zechariah is just that, return to me. And I like the old crooner song, return to me. If you're a romantic and you like the old music, you know exactly what I'm talking about. If you don't, just ignore me and the rest of us for a minute and let us have our fun. Chapter 1, verse 1, where we're going to begin to see this theme in the book of Zechariah. In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, the Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Therefore say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear, nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways, according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for the time we have together in your word with the church. We ask for your blessing now upon this time. I cannot do it justice. Our minds cannot give it the attention that it deserves. So, Father, we depend upon the power of your word. We depend upon the power of your Holy Spirit to work it in us today. We pray for this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. So we begin with eight visions in chapters 1 through 6. In these chapters, the prophet describes these eight things that he sees, these visions that he has. And these visions summarize the message of the book, which is basically Jerusalem will be delivered, it will be cleansed, it will be reestablished in peace and prosperity. The section of the eight visions gloriously closes with the crowning of Joshua as king and priest, which is a future picture of Jesus Christ. So let me list these visions for you and their meanings, and then we'll move on. The first vision that we have is in chapter 1, verses 7 through 17, and it's this vision of a rider among the myrtle trees. And the message was, God has not forgotten Jerusalem. And then in verses 18 through 21 of chapter 1, we have the vision of four horns and four craftsmen, the message being God will destroy the enemies of his people. So you see how this was comforting. Now, as I read the vision of the rider among the myrtle trees, it wasn't very comforting to me. It was confusing. I read it and I thought, all right, Zechariah, help. Help a brother out here. What are you saying to me? But as I began to study and read scholars on what these things mean, I began to see the message here. God has not forgotten Jerusalem, though they be in exile. God will destroy their enemies, the enemies of his people. So we move to chapter number 2, we see the third vision. It's the surveyor with a measuring line. And the message there is that Jerusalem will be restored. He's out there, you know, surveying things and getting ready to build or rebuild. Chapter number 3, we have the fourth vision. Joshua, the high priest, is in clean garments. It's the vision of a cleansed nation. So you've been taken away to be cleansed. God is explaining why he has done what he has done. The next is in chapter number 4. It's the vision of the golden candlestick. The message here is that God's power enables them. Now see how important that would be to the people. God has not forgotten you. God will destroy your enemies. Jerusalem will be restored. The nation will be cleansed. If that was told to you and left there, you would begin saying, how in the world are we ever going to accomplish this? What a comfort it must have been to these people. What a comfort it is now to Harpeth Baptist Church. We ourselves are in the middle of a building process, and we understand from chapter number 4 that God's power enables us. That's how we're able to do what we do. Not the power of our own might, but the power of God's might. Chapter number 5, verses 1 through 4 is the vision of the flying scroll. You could have come around here this week and saw that vision of the flying scrolls. I was throwing books, trying to figure out the book of Zechariah to preach to you. Here the message is, sin will be judged in the land. And then the rest of chapter number 5, verses 5 through 11, is the vision of the woman in a basket. And the message is, wickedness carried to Babylon. Why do they have to go off to exile? God carried their wickedness out of the land to cleanse his promised land, carried it off into Babylon. The final vision of the 8 is in chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, and it was the vision of the 4 chariots. God controls the nations. These 8 visions culminate with the crowning of a priest and a king in chapter number 6, verses 9 through 15. Notice those verses with me here. Chapter 6, verse 9. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, take of them of the captivity, even of Heldai, and of Tobijah, and of Jediah, which are come from Babylon, and come thou the same day, and go into the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Then take silver and gold, and make crowns, and set them upon the head of Joshua, the son of Joshedech, the high priest, and speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne. And he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of his peace shall be between both. And the crowns shall be to Helam, and to Tobijah, and to Jediah, and to Hen the son of Zephaniah, for a memorial in the temple of the Lord. And they that are far off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord, and ye shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. And this shall come to pass, if you will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. The climax of God's plan would be the crowning of Jesus Christ as a priest king. Now that is something new. Israel's never had a priest king. They've had priests and they've had kings, but they've never had one serving as a priest king. This can only be a picture of future Jesus Christ. We understand that Jesus would be a prophet, priest, and a king. In fact, we understand from the book of Revelation that these are the three things in the time of the tribulation that Satan will set up, a prophet, a priest, and a king of his own. And they will be overtaken by who? By Jesus and his riders on white horses as they return triumphantly. So not only is this a prophecy then, which is history for us now, for Jerusalem as they return to exile, but this is also still a future prophecy of things yet to come through Christ. Then we get two sermons in chapter number 7 and chapter number 8. These are the record of a visit by some Jews to ask about their fasts in commemoration of the fall of Jerusalem. And I have to say, if I had lived in that time, I would have been a part of this committee. Because as you can tell by looking at me, I'm not a big fan of fasting too often. I will fast if there's a need for fasting and prayer, but a regular fast is not a part of my diet. All right, well, I thought that was going to get big laughs, but I've already bored you to sleep before I told the joke. The question they asked to the prophet here is, if Jerusalem is going to be rebuilt, then why do we need to continue to fast to commemorate the fall? That's pretty good thinking. I'm in line with these people in their thinking. Why do I need to keep depriving myself of something to eat to commemorate the fall, when we want to forget the fall because we're building something new? Amen. I like that kind of thinking. Zechariah's promise to them is that in the glorified city, their fasts will be turned into feasting. That's a great answer to that. In their immediate future and also in their potential future, and still our future in the new city. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, the first heaven, the first earth had passed away. And I saw a new city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, right? You're familiar with these verses. Our fasting will be turned to feasting. What a wonderful day that'll be. That's what chapter 7 and 8 are all about. Chapter 7 gives a look back with an explanation or remembrance of why God sent his people into exile to begin with. Look at chapter 7, verse 3. And to speak to the priests which were in the house of the Lord of hosts and to the prophets, saying, should I weep in the fifth month, separating myself as I have done these so many years? So they're asking, should we keep on with this fast? Verse 5. Speak unto all the people of the land, and to the priests, saying, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, even those 70 years, did you at all fast unto me, even to me? Well, there comes the question, isn't it? Do we have to keep on fasting? And God says to the prophet, ask them what they were fasting for. Were they fasting just to do it out of tradition? Or were they doing it unto me that they might be closer to me? Now I'm convicted. I was already thinking about the Waffle House. Verse number 11. But they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear. Now, I know this is not realistic of what they actually did, but when the Bible says they stopped their ears, what is it? What do you picture in your mind that they did? La, 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 la. Yeah, this is what I think. And that's silly to us, but do we not do that when the Word of God is preached to us sometimes? When it says, let me not put you under the bus. Let me just put me under the bus. When the Word of God is preached to me sometimes, and it's saying something that I don't want to hear, I start thinking about other stuff. Because if it's as if in my brain, if I don't hear it, I don't have to heed it. And then I don't have to be guilty before God for not heeding it because I never heard it. Doesn't work that way, though, does it? But this is what they did. They stopped their ears so they should not hear. Verse 12, yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts has sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it has come to pass that as he cried, and they would not hear, so they cried, and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. Boy, that's harsh, isn't it? He said, you heard my word, and you wouldn't, my word was given to you, and you wouldn't hear it. Your words of prayers came before me, and I wouldn't hear them. Man, that's tough. Have you ever been in a tight spot, and you needed to get a prayer through? You know, you had to run to the hospital, or something happened at the house, and you know, well, this is a time we need to pray. And you've caught yourself thinking, man, I haven't been right with God today. That's a bad place to be in. It's a good reminder for be right with God today. Now, our Lord is gracious and merciful. His mercies are renewed every morning. And I don't think God sits up in heaven with a petty list and saying, I hear so-and-so down there praying, but I'm just going to ignore him today. I don't think God is that way. He's not wired that way. But he says, surely in his word, if you're not obeying me, I'm not going to hear your prayers. Well, what a horrible thing that would be. In a time of great need in prayer, and your prayers not be answered. Verse 14, but I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations whom they knew not. Thus the land was desolate after them, that no man passed through, nor returned, for they laid the pleasant land desolate. So this is a look back at where they had been. And then chapter number 8 is a look ahead at what God will do for his people by his grace. Notice chapter 8, verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, a holy mountain. Now notice verse 4. This is an exciting passage. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem. Now, I know that may not sound desirable to some of you. When you think about where you want to go on vacation, you don't say, I'm going to go where there's a whole bunch of old folks sitting around on the side of the street. We usually go somewhere that's exciting and lively and moving. But I'll say to you, I want to get old someday, don't you? I don't want to die young. Somebody said, only the good die young. I'll try to be a little bad then. No, not really. But I want to get old. I do. So this promise here, it encourages me. It talks about old women, old men who are dwelling in the streets of Jerusalem. Could that have been said of Jerusalem in the past few years that they've just gone through? No. People were dying young. People would be carried off. People were not dwelling in the cities in their old age. It continues, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age. So they're not only are they called old, they're so old that they can't, you know, they have to have that stick to hold themselves up. That's the kind of old you want to get, right? Unless you just like death. You want to get so old that you need help getting around. Verse 5, and the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. Do you sense the joy and happiness that comes in that verse? So you've got the folks there in their old age. And why are they standing out the street? Because they're watching the boys and girls skipping and playing hopscotch and throwing the jacks and, you know, whatever it is kids do in the streets these days. I'm not sure, but that's what they did in the TV shows when I was a kid. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnants of the people in these days, should it also be marvelous in mine eyes, saith the Lord of hosts. That is a wonderful promise. He's saying, what's going to be so great for you to behold with your eyes when all of this comes round about? It's going to be great because it's going to be great in my eyes, God says. Think about the best possible situation you can think of, and think about how much better God could make it, because he's holy and just and righteous. His reach is without end. His resources are unlimited. And God says, it's not just going to be marvelous in your eyes. It's going to be marvelous in my eyes. Boy, that sounds wonderful, doesn't it? Verse 7, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country. Verse 8, and I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. So chapter 8 is a look ahead. And remember, it's dually prophetic. I don't know if dually is a word, but it's going to be one this morning. It's prophetic to their immediate future, which is our history now, right? They've come back from exile. They're going to rebuild. This is how it's going to be to some extent. But more so, this is prophetic of what is still yet to come in Christ's kingdom. Then the book ends in chapter 9 through 14 with two prophecies. The final section here, these prophecies give a description of Jerusalem and God's victory over the Gentile nations. Zechariah deals with the future invasion of Alexander the Great in chapter number 9, the time of the Maccabees in chapter number 9. The Maccabees were Jewish patriots who delivered Israel from bondage for a brief time. It even deals with the fall of Jerusalem under the Romans in chapter number 11. Who lived during that time, during the time of the fall of Jerusalem under the Romans? Can you think of some people who lived during that time? Jesus, right? Jesus, that Paul lived during that time. That's the time frame that was told of them in chapter 11, though they were still many years before that here. So all of this is future for those then, though it is proven history for us now. So what does that tell us about the prophet Zechariah? He is a true prophet. The things that he said would come to pass have come to pass. So what can we trust? The things that he said are still yet to come to pass are going to come to pass. That's an encouragement to you and I now, God's people. Zechariah also speaks of the latter days. He shows us the tribulation in chapter number 12, the battle of Armageddon, the return of Christ to the earth, and the establishing of Christ's kingdom in chapter number 14. While all of this is yet to come, we should expect it because it was told to us by a true prophet. Best of all, Zechariah predicts the coming of the Messiah. That was chapter 14, verse number 9, which we've already read together, but I'll read to you again. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. And that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. Sadly, when Christ first came, did his people embrace him? They rejected him. They were told he was coming. They knew that the time of his kingdom was yet still. Other prophecies were told to them that came true, so they had no reason not to believe that he would come. But they rejected him. Chapter 13, verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. But we're also told here that he will come again, and that his people will return to him. Chapter 12, verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David, and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplications. And they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. He shall be in bitterness for him, as one that is in bitterness of his for his firstborn. In fact, in chapter 14, verse number 16, we're told not only will his people return to him, but even the Gentile nations will worship Jesus. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So this is the book of Zechariah. Now said Jeremiah. Zechariah. His prophecy provided God's intended future for the Jews. We learn here that no matter the prophecy, the outcome is always Jesus. Though humans have turned away from Jesus to sin, we learn here that God will provide a second chance through His rule. God will provide a second chance for His people through His Word. God will provide a second chance for His people through His Son, Jesus. Just as God gave His people of old a second chance to return to Him, He's giving you a second chance today. Chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Return to me, says the Lord, and I will return to you." So I end by asking you, do you need a new opportunity with God? Do you need a new life? Time may be short, given the age that we live in, but before us right now, time is not yet up. The end of God's mercies being outstretched to you is not here yet. Because here you sit with the gospel being proclaimed to you. So you have the opportunity to return to Him. So return to Him. And just like His people of old, God will give you an expected end. He will give you an expected future. Would you stand and respond to the Word of God with me today? Father, we do our best with these prophecies to know them, to understand them, and try to respond to them appropriately. But now, Lord, at this time, we take them and use them for our own self-gain. Lord, I pray that those of us who are here today who are saved, that we might consider ourselves, and where are we with You? Do we need a second chance? Do we need to start over again? Do we need to cast away all that's old and have a cleansing of our own little nation and return to You and allow Your blessings to flow once again in our lives? Lord, thank You for this word from Your word, that we might know that we can bow before You this morning and ask Your forgiveness, and that You'll be faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. Give us the courage to do that today and to mean it. And then, Lord, I pray for those who are unsaved today, who need a new life. Lord, we thank You that we can be born again. Lord, I pray that You would give them the faith and the salvation today. All of this I pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Would you continue bowed and in prayer as Ms. Wiggins plays for us? Let's take a moment to respond to the Word of God. And if you need someone to pray with you, come forward and we'd be happy to pray with you today.